This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
Well, if you happen to be at my last chapel that I gave maybe 2 to 3 months ago, this picture will probably look familiar, hopefully. It's kind of a theme that I want to cover because we're all Christians here, and so the issue, I think, like many of you, and it's on my mind, is how, Lord, do you want me to live? And I want to try and answer that. And this is a couple of books that have been written that I highly recommend. But before I talked about our identity and how important it is for us to recognize and derive and live out of our identity as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. So I love this verse. This has meant so much to me through my decades of walking with the Lord. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. And the other thing I've talked about, too, in the past is the two critical needs that God has given us. He has put deeply into each one of us, and that is a critical need to be loved. We must be loved by someone in our lives. And if we aren't, of course, that's when a person reaches despair and starts to think about suicide. The other critical need is to have significance, to feel like our life is making a difference for somebody, somehow in this world. These are two critical needs. The irony about them is they're typically not at the conscious level. They're at the subconscious level. But we do so many things that we do out of seeking to meet those needs. And I'll go a little bit deeper into that. Reminder as well that we're not on our own in order to meet those needs. And by the way, the reason that God has created us to have those two needs is so that we would meet those needs in Him. That was His purpose. His purpose wasn't to have us always striving to have those needs met, but that we would be pointed and eventually go to Him to have those needs met. So we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Once we come to true faith in Jesus Christ, that helps us and reminds us of those of the fact that we can go to the Lord and have those needs met. That's all what I've talked about in the past, just a quick review and reminders. But I want to go a little bit further, and what are some of God's goals for us as Christians? And there are several. I'm going to start with one today and deal with it a little bit more. And I'm going to use the words of Jesus out of the Sermon on the Mount. Out of Matthew 5:48, He says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I thought, wow, that's a high calling. That is such a high bar that I know I'm not going to make it. And I do want to kind of explain that the word that is used there, the Greek, is teleos. It does mean perfect, but it also means mature, having a mature understanding. And I like this translation out of the Message. This is the same verse. "In a word," and this is again Jesus speaking, "what I'm saying is, grow up. Your kingdom subjects now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives toward you." That really lays it out a lot better. We are to strive to be mature, to grow up. And there is a fancy theological word for that, and that's the word of sanctification. Okay? A lot of you, most of you have heard that word. What does it mean? It means for us to become mature in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say that that is what he wants for each and every one of us in this room. But then there comes another question. Who's responsible for our sanctification? Is it us? Or is it God? I'm glad you asked that question. Here's the verse that seems to point that it's God's. This is Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, sanctify you, in other words, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now, the clear implication of this verse is that the God of peace is the one that will make us holy. Yet there are other scriptures that kind of point a little differently, and scriptures written by the same person. This is Paul again writing in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Huh. That's interesting. Not only do we have the Bible saying what seems to be two different things, but we have the same writer who kind of goes between two different things. But the answer is actually in the remainder of this verse where Paul goes on and gives us the final clue. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So the answer is not an either or, it is a both and. Both we and God are responsible for our sanctification. There are certain things that we must be doing, and there are certain things that we can depend on God to do. He desires our sanctification, our becoming mature and holy, and he helps and cooperates with us. I love this verse out of 2 Timothy, again by Paul, 2 Timothy 2:21. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel set apart as holy, useful to the master, ready for every good work. So this is one of the first things that is our responsibility. Again, same author, Paul is saying that we need to address what is dishonorable in our lives. And God will be the one that will do that. He will show us the sin that we need to address. Now, there's a whole classification of sins that everybody knows is a sin, and I don't really need to get into those, I hope. What I want to dive into, and what's really been the difficulty in part and times of my life, are the sins that are not as obvious. And the way that God will show us these sins is he commonly uses pain. A lot of times it isn't with just, okay, this a dream or some type of a message to us that, Jeff, you need to address this, or Jeff, you need to address that. The way that God gets our attention is through pain. And I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I'll give you an example of how God has done that in my life in the past. When I first started the practice of obstetrics and gynecology back in 1984, and I know that was before many of you were born, my kids say I'm as old as dirt, but 40 years ago, hard to believe, I was the first OBGYN to come to my small town. And all of the obstetrics was being done by the family doctors in that town. And they did a fair number. In a year, they would average about 400 to 500 deliveries in a year at a smaller rural hospital. And I came along as the only OBGYN. I will tell you, I won't go into it now, but I was not welcomed with open arms. There were a lot of people that didn't want me there. But all that to say is that when I took care of my patients, they were just my patients. I saw them all the way through the pregnancy. I did the deliveries. And if those of you who have had children know that you can get quite attached to your OB. You're seeing them at least every month through the first several months. Then you go through every other week, and then you go to every week, unless there's some kind of complication, and then you're seeing them a lot more often. So by the end of 9 months, you know each other really well. And I really enjoyed that. I enjoyed getting to know the patients. And of course, there is this sense that, you know, they'll tend to tell you how wonderful you are, even if you're not all that wonderful. They'll tell you, you're great, I'm so thankful you did the delivery, Dr. Barrows, and you're just amazing, blah, blah, blah. You can develop an ego very quickly. I'll just tell you that. Well, after about 3 years, I was getting busier and busier, and in 1986, I was the only one that did C-sections in my town, so I was on call every night for C-sections. Prior to that, there were two general surgeons that did C-sections, so I could get a little break from having to do C-sections. But 1986, that changed, and I had to be in town and on call every night. So I got close to getting burned out. Brought in a partner. God brought me a partner. Huge relief. Christian man, great guy. His name is Jay. And about 5 to 6 months into Jay joining me, I noticed through little different things that some patients that I had really previously been taking care of wanted to go to him. And that was painful. I mean, it just hit me out of the blue, like, what did I do wrong? What do I need to do differently? What can I do to get, you know? And these things would hit me on various days, and it especially was people that I really thought I had a special connection with. And what I didn't realize at the time, but took a little time to recognize, is that God was showing me that I had an idol. My idol, my significance, was that I was this amazing OB in this town. And God graciously was using pain to say, Jeff, it's okay to want this, but it becomes an idol when we begin to demand it. And that's one thing I want you to take away. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be liked by people. It's not wrong to be wanting to have a certain amount of impact, but it becomes wrong when we make it a demand. When it goes from a desire to a demand, that's when God will work, because He is recognizing it has become an idol in our life. So instead of Christ being the one that we are deriving our sense of significance and our sense of being loved, we develop all kinds of idols in our life. I could take 30 minutes to list all the things that could be, right now, an idol in your life. And I still wouldn't get to the end of them. Anything or anyone. And what's really often difficult to get out is that a lot of times it's good things. It's not the obvious, sinful, ugly, terrible, dirty things. It's frequently a good thing. Family, for instance. Is it wrong for us to want to be loved by our family? Absolutely not. In fact, it's godly. Is it wrong to be demanding that we be loved by a certain family individual? Yes. So, how can God be bringing this to your attention? Pain. some type of pain coming into your life with relationships or with a situation or with work or whatever, God will use that pain to show you that perhaps you have made that person or that thing into an idol. So I want to say that we then have two different categories of idols. Idols that from which we demand to be loved, and idols from which we demand to have significance or impact. Typically, we're not going to see it as an idol. It's not going to be something that pops into our mind. It's only going to be through the pain that we see that. So, what do we do? Well, first of all, our general habit as human beings is when we are exposed to something painful, we want to run from it. We want to avoid the pain. When I was in my practice, there came a time I would ignore all these things coming. And not that everybody wanted my partner. It was kind of interesting because every now and then he would come to me and somebody he'd been taking care of suddenly wanted me, and I could tell he was wrestling with the same type of thing. But the temptation was to just ignore all that and just to keep on going. But no, that's not what God wants. God wants you to recognize the pain and push through that pain and begin to look for what is it in this pain that I might be idolizing. Again, is it a person or is it a thing? What is the source of my pain? And that is very difficult to find on our own, so you need to really begin to share with others. Talk with people in your church, brothers and sisters. I often think of Bert and the team of coaching. What a great way in coaching to show what our idols might be. Because it can be so obvious to somebody else, and we are totally clueless about it. So go to others, go to friends, brothers and sisters, and begin sharing that pain and asking, what could be the idol I'm struggling with? And then, this is going to sound counterintuitive, but I found it to be very effective, and that is embrace the pain. I'm not saying be masochistic about it. But when I learned to reach the point when, for instance, and I don't even remember now how it would come to my attention, but somehow I would find out that somebody really wanted my partner to do the delivery. And what I learned to do is say, thank you, Lord, and mean it. Thank you, God, that you love me enough that you are protecting me from this idol, that you are bringing this pain in. And you know what happened? The pain would just go away. It's just like, whoosh, just disappear. So we have to embrace the pain. It's easier to embrace it when we understand what's going on, because what happens is that idol gets demoted. Yeah, I can be disappointed and thinking, boy, I sure wish I could do that delivery, but there are other things that are coming down the road. And so we need to enjoy God's gift out of the pain, because really, He is purposely bringing that pain. It's a way of Him loving us. Now, does it feel like it in the moment? Absolutely not. And I need to say that even though I talk about this now, it took me months and months to really get to the bottom of this. It was not something that came in a few weeks, certainly not overnight. It was a process, which is why I like this picture. You know, this young person who is just kind of partway in getting rid of that dishonorable, whatever. It's a process. And there would be times, months later, that I would think, okay, I've got victory over this, and then it would come up again, and God would say, no, not quite. It reminds me of the story of C.S. Lewis and what's the series? that in the one young man really gave himself over to evil and became a dragon. And he needed to be freed from that. And how did the Lord free him? Or in this case, Aslan? It was deep, deep pain. And that's what God does. If we have given ourselves over to an idol, it's frequently going to be deep pain that's going we're going to have to go through to get rid of it. What the opposite of this is, the way that God wants us to live with Him is the peace of God. Shalom is the Hebrew word. We know that we are following after the Lord and being obedient to Him to the degree that we have peace and shalom in our life. And that's how you will know when you have properly dealt with that idol. That peace will return. So if you find, and right now, you are experiencing a lack of peace, or maybe even, as I was, a significant amount of pain in your life, as I said, begin to look for an idol. Seek counsel with others. Embrace the pain. Don't push it away. Don't try and avoid it. Embrace it. Embrace it as a gift from God and enjoy God's gift. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, I do thank you. Looking back from 37 years ago, 36 years ago when I was going through this, I thank you for your faithfulness to me to allow that pain to come into my heart and for me to recognize a very important way where I was deriving my sense of worth and love from something other than you. And I just pray that you will continue to do that in my life, prevent me from developing any new idol. And I pray for all of us who are listening to this right now. Lord, there are lots of little idols that are possible in our lives. And I just pray that you will open the eyes of the hearts of those that are struggling with an idol even now. Help them to understand the purpose of the pain. Help them to recognize the idol. Help them to embrace the pain and to turn their hearts and minds back toward you. And I ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.